Every week they lead us into worshiping God, and I'm just so appreciative of that. And so we're going to go before the Lord right now with prayer, if you would bow your heads. God, we come, and we're just thankful. We're thankful to be here. We're thankful that you are our God and that we know you and that you call us your kids. We just ask that today as we open your word that we would hear from you, and as we sit at your feet in this moment, God, that it would transfer to our lives and that we would walk with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is our last hurrah in which one are you, simple, wise, or fool? And what we're going to do then is we have Palm Sunday coming next week, and so then after that is Easter, and we're excited about that, excited to really be a part of the celebration that's going to go around the whole world, and people are going to come and meet, know, and follow Jesus. That's our prayer. And so I just want to invite you, as we prepare for Easter, that you would be in prayer, that you would, man, if God would lay somebody on your heart to invite, we just ask that you would do that, and you would pray for that. Here's my pastor's promise. It's not going to be very long. We're going to be in and out in an hour, and that's not because we think that we have to be, but we think that, hey, this is a time to really share the gospel, share the good news of who Jesus is, and celebrate as his kids, but also to bring other people. So if you have somebody that you've been praying for, somebody that you just have God has laid upon your heart, this is the time to come. I will promise you that the gospel will be presented. And so bring people out, and we're going to hear the good news of Jesus. After that, we're going into a sermon series called The Lord is There. I'm excited about that. It is a book that I have not spent a lot of time, if I'm honest, in prior to this, the book of Ezekiel, and we're going to be looking at that and looking where God is and where God is doing and how to just really see that within that text. So that's where we're going, and that's where we're going to be. But today, we're going to finish up this series, and I will just tell you this. I don't know if you know this about me, but I love Johnny Cash. I love his velvety, smooth, perfect pitch guy. And there's one song that he recorded that was really, really at the tail end of his life, really. And it focuses on pain. And he sings this song, and he has that beautiful voice. And he says in the song, "I hurt myself today to see if I still feel. I focus on the pain, the only thing that's real." And it's a Nine Inch Nails song, that it's a cover song that he's doing. But what I like about that song is the reality that none of us avoid pain. We all have pain. And you may have physical pain today, and maybe you got a paper cut from our note sheets, or maybe something else has happened in your life. Maybe there's you ran into a big dude playing basketball. That's what happened to me. I thought I could go through somebody that was much larger than I, and it didn't work, and so my hip is killing me right now. And so we all have pain, don't we? And it's we have physical pain. So we all have boo-boos. And so I want you to look to the person next to you and tell them about your boo-boo. Everybody likes to tell somebody about their boo-boos. So go ahead and tell somebody. And if you don't want to do that, you don't have to. But tell somebody your boo-boo right now. Well, there's a lot of boo-boos out there. Wow. The reality is we all have them. In the global market of ibuprofen, it's expected to reach 700 million this year. Just those little pills. The global market is expected to hit $700 million just in that. But it's the reality is that the ibuprofen, I like it. It's a good thing, right, to have and to use. But we not only have physical pain, we have emotional pain. We have boo-boos on our soul. Broken relationships, loss, feelings like we're inadequate or we can't handle the situation that we've been put in. And we have physical and we have emotional pain. But the reality is all of us, whether it's a paper cut or an emotional pain, none of us want to continue to feel that. We want to begin to heal from that. The global depression drug market, was estimated to be worth $13 billion. $13 billion. Now, I'm not saying taking medicine for pain is wrong or we shouldn't do this, but there is a cycle of pain, and we all want to heal. What medication does is it covers it up, the pain, so that we can begin the process or the cycle of healing. And so what we're going to look at is what the Proverbs talk about in this idea of pain, and how do we start and begin to recover from the things that have hurt us. Pain is there for a reason. Pain is a protection that God has given us. It's a protection that we shouldn't do that. If you touch a hot stove, we know that, ow, that hurts, right? Or we touch something, or we get a paper cut or whatever. We realize in those moments that we're supposed to not do that anymore, or that it's something that is dangerous to us. The hard part is understanding the emotional chunks of things, the emotional paper cuts, or bigger than that, the catastrophic emotional things. But what the scriptures talk about, and what the scriptures lead us into, is this idea of seeking wise counsel. We do this with our physical pain. Depending upon how big that pain is, we seek wise counsel on how to begin the process of healing. We call them doctors, right? And we go to the doctors and they prescribe something as they best as they know or understand will help us to alleviate the pain so that our bodies can begin to heal. And so the scriptures talk about a certain type of doctor. It talks about this counselor who is wise, this person who helps us to diagnose and to understand the pain that we have and how to begin the process of healing, the process of walking through the next steps of it. There are really three responses to pain. One is, if you are hurt emotionally, there's an evil response. And the evil response is this: these people hurt people because they've been hurt. And all of us, we go, oh, that's just terrible. But we've probably all done this. We've taken out something that is bothering us over here on someone over here. You have a headache all day long, and work has been a headache all day long. And then you're home with your kids and your spouse, the volume's loud, and you're hurting inside, and you're hurting from the day of work, and your response to them is hurtful. We've all done this. Pain begets pain. So that's one way that we respond. Another way is the foolish way of responding to pain. We ignore it, we blame it, and we make excuses for it. My grandfather did not feel well, and this was an ongoing thing, and his stomach was upset, and he just didn't feel very good. He just kept blaming it on what he was eating. Got a little heartburn. Don't feel so good. And so he began to say and blame it on the food that he was intake. It got so bad that he had finally to go to the doctor, and he had stage 4 cancer in his stomach. He was blaming something that it wasn't. And we also do this. If they would have diagnosed it early, what he had, it was 91% survivable. But at that point, it was 14% survivable. See, this is what fools do. This is what we do with pain. We blame it on something else. We ignore it until we are forced to deal with it. And then there's this. There's the wise people. They go and they get a diagnosis. When we have emotional pain, we seek God and we seek wise counsel to help us to understand where that's coming from. What is the root cause of that? And to give a process of beginning to heal. What is the cause? Why is this happening? And Lord, how do you want me to respond? For someone to serve as a wise counselor in someone's life, it's required to be a good listener, to understand. If you go to the doctors, what do? They take your blood pressure, they check your heart, and then, you know, they put the thing on your back. What is it? Stethoscope, is that what that's called? They put it on your back and they say, you know, take a deep breath. And what are they doing? They're diagnosing. They're listening. In the same way, a wise counselor listens to us. They listen intently to understand, because a lot of times our pain is covered up in emotional baggage and in emotional words. And we're venting about this over here, but there's something deeper going on inside of us that is leading us to react in that way. And a good counselor will help to unpack that. In our culture, we are a culture of communicating. We're not a culture of listening. And so to find somebody who listens to you well is sometimes difficult. And not only listening, but to know how to ask the right questions. You know, I believe that that there are people out there that have that gift, and they don't have a PhD in something, or they don't have, you know, in listening skills, but they're just good, and God has gifted them in listening and asking the right questions. And then there are the people that are so valuable to our society and to our communities, and we pay them to do that. What does a counselor do? A counselor listens and asks good questions, right? And so if you have a counselor, a professional help in those areas, they're valuable because they understand the art of listening and asking the right questions. Wise counsel starts with asking insightful questions. What's happening? What do you think is going on? Why is this happening? And how do you think God would want you to respond? They help us to process where that pain is coming from. They help us to walk through and understand where those hurts over here are causing issues over here. They help us to understand when we're overreacting to pain. Our bodies have pain, and they're a protection for us. Our hearts also have a pain that happen. And pain, they're not really that different in the sense that we need someone to help us to walk through and to diagnose those things. I went to the chiropractor not very long ago, and my knee was just killing me. And it was just, I was walking like this. And part of it is my leg was turned out this way. And he asked me what's going on. And then he did some weird test. And, you know, he's putting my foot back this way. And it hurt like crazy. And I'm telling him, it's my knee. It's my knee. It's killing me. I can't do those things. And then he says this. Yes, I understand your knee is hurting, but it's actually your gluteus maximus that's not firing correctly, and that's why your knee is hurting. Who would have thought, right? And so he did these adjustments, and sure enough, he took the pain. I think this is how pain works, though. Sometimes it's something else in our life that's over here that's causing pain over here. And so that's the beauty of the wise counselor. That's the beauty of people who are helping us to diagnose this. So what I want to do is I want to walk through Proverbs, and this isn't an exhausted list, but these are some processing questions. These are some diagnostic questions that we can ask ourselves, but we can ask others. And the Proverbs help us to see that there are some causes to our pain. There are some root causes that we have to address if we're going to begin the healing process of this. And so the first question is this. Is our hurt caused by us, by our sin? It's not always the case. We have a whole book of Job, right? that it wasn't his sin that caused it. It was something totally different that he couldn't even see. But one of those first questions that we have to ask ourselves is, where is this hurt coming from? Sometimes it is one of the hardest things to do. It's painful to ask that question, to take a profile of your life, or to have someone else ask you that question. So Proverbs 20, verse 9 says, "Who can say, I have kept my heart pure, I am clean and without sin?" The answer is none of us, right? And so it's a really great starting point. Is the pain that I have right now, is that being caused by something I did that I need to get to confess and heal from that before I can move forward? If we think and we excuse away our own sin, it's not going to lead to a healing process. Not everything, mind you, is a product of sin in our lives. But we have to be open to the possibility that we've caused some of this, or that we're a part of this, or that we need to start to confess that and move forward by asking for forgiveness. Proverbs 19:3 says this: "A person's own folly leads to their ruin, yet their heart rages against the Lord." This is just a weird passage of scripture in the sense that you're like, what is he talking about here? So what he's saying here is this: you sin over here, situationally it causes something over here, and you blame God over here. And your heart rate, why am I in this situation? Why is this so hard? Why are you not taking this away from me, God? Why? And it's a directed toward God. And God goes, hey, it's because of this over here. It's because of the choices you made over here. And you began to make a judgment against God. I see this from time to time. In marriage counseling, we do some of that here. We walk through with people that are just struggling, and often all of us, if we admit we have tune-ups that we need in our marriages and how we're relating to each other. But what drives me crazy is people, they come in and they go, "We love the Lord. We want a better marriage. But this person over here is doing this, this, and this." That's always difficult, that one, right? Because it's pointing at the other person. It's pointing at that person. Compared to the couple who goes, you know, so you have this couple, they come in, they're pointing at the other person, and they're going, "This person's doing this person's doing that. How do we solve this?" And they're open to the solution, right? You have that person. And then you have the couple that comes in, and they're going, "We're just done. If they don't change, where it is done." Well, the reality in those things is the first couple is looking, going, "Hey, we want to walk through this and understand why we're driving each other crazy, and we want to move toward healing in our relationship. And we're open to the possibility that we're part of the cause." If you don't have that, it is difficult. It is difficult if both of them are coming in and going, "That person is the problem. They need to change. And when they change, maybe I'll change some things." That's a horrible situation to walk through. It's horrible for the healing process. It's not going to heal things. It's really, really difficult. The other one that is hard is this. One person is going, "This is driving me crazy." This person is going, "They absolutely drive me crazy. I am not willing to change." And this person goes, "I'm willing to do anything and work as hard as I can." Those are very different scenarios. But you see this thing playing out. A person's own folly leads to ruin, yet their heart rages against the Lord. And in that counseling, in that thing, if you're not going, "God, you need to heal this. You need to change this. And I recognize that I might be the problem." Change doesn't happen. Healing doesn't happen. The wise fear the Lord. This is Proverbs 14:16. The wise fear the Lord and shun evil. But a fool is hot-headed and yet feel secure. What you're seeing here is wise people and foolish people. They all go through hard times. They all go through pain. And ultimately, we all make mistakes, and we'll wander away, and we'll find ourselves in a situation of our own doing. The marriage counseling thing, you have to be open that the Lord needs to show you something. But the fool is hot-headed. It's all their fault. And yet feels like they're secure without any fault. The wise stop. They back up and they're cautious. They address the situation. They push the evil away. Excuse me. The foolish just keep plunging forward and think somehow it's going to get better. The wise repent. They see it for what it is. And they turn away from it. Christianity is all about new beginnings. It's all about God giving new beginnings to those who have made their lives miserable through their own choices. We've made our lives miserable through our own choices of sin, right? Like we are not connected to God without the work of Jesus in our life, and we have to go back to God's mercies, not through forced salvation, but we go back to God's mercies on a regular basis because we all mess up and we go, man, God, I am sorry, or I need to go and tell this person I'm sorry, and I am sorry, God, I sinned against you. And when we do that, there is a change that happens. There's a healing that happens, and God gives us a new beginning to walk with him in a clearer way. The second diagnostic question is, did someone sin against me or you and hurt you? Forgiveness is something that happens in the scriptures over and over again. It's talked about both in both a one-time thing and an ongoing thing. The first step in forgiveness is, I think, really communicating to the person, hey, you did this and hurt me. Lots of us are not, we don't like conflict, right? And if you say to somebody, hey, you hurt me in this way, it's confrontational, right? And we don't like that. And yet the Bible describes it as something necessary for us to do. That we could go to someone with grace and say, hey, this really hurt my feelings. And be able to communicate into that and begin that process. There are times, though, where that doesn't work, right? Maybe you've been hurt by your father or your mother, and they've passed away. Well, what do you do in those situations? You can't go to that person and go, hey, you hurt me so bad in this. Or maybe the person, you've gone to the person, you've said, hey, you hurt me here. And they go, too bad. What do you do in those situations? How do you not allow that pain to continue and to start to produce something even more that is bitterness that adds on to this, inside of this? I think you have to allow God to be the one you release it to. God, this has been done to me. This has hurt me. I need to heal from this. And I trust you. It's an act of faith in that moment to do that. It's an act of faith to walk through that and go, God, I trust that you will care for this situation. Proverbs 14:10 says, each heart knows its own bitterness and no one can share its joy. The proverb says that each of us know its own bitterness. We all know that we have these places or these torments of our heart, that we feel someone has sinned against us. And it'll rob us of our joy. Proverbs 23:17 says, do not let your heart envy sinners, but always be zealous for the fear of the Lord. Our hearts have this natural inclination that we want to repay evil with evil. We just have it. It's just in us. We want to get even. We want revenge. I like Johnny Cash, and I like Leave It to Beaver. And Finley and I were watching a show, and it was Leave It to Beaver. And if you've never watched Leave It to Beaver, it's a great 1950s show. It's black and white, and I love it because there's always these really great moral principles. So what happened was Beaver, the youngest son, goes out, and he mows this lady's lawn. She tells him she's going to pay him $5 to do this. Well, that's quite a bit of money in the 1950s, I'm guessing. And so he's pretty excited for this, and he's made plans for what he's going to do with the money that he receives from his lawn mowing job. And so she gives him a check. Well, the check bounces. And so now what is he going to do? Well, the lady... the check bounces, and so Ward, that's the dad, says, Beaver, what do you want me to do? And Beaver says this. He says, let's send the SWAT team over, and if she doesn't give me the money, shoot her. Yeah, little bit of an overreaction for $5, right? Little bit of an overreaction for the $5. And so our hearts, I think it's just a picture in that show of what our hearts do. Now, we forgive someone, it doesn't necessarily mean that we trust someone. I'm not saying that Beaver forgives this lady and he says, you know, and maybe he never, I actually think he ever gets the money back. His dad actually gives it to him, and it's this really wonderful story of the graciousness of his dad and all this stuff. But he never actually gets the money from the lady. Well, he can forgive that lady. He can release that lady to God, right? And yet not trust that lady. Like, I wouldn't go and mow her lawn again, right? In the same way, forgiveness and trust are not connected that way. So forgiveness is the start of reconciliation, which and trust is built as we have reconciled. And so if you have that picture in your mind, but of how forgiveness works, forgiveness is not that we have to trust someone. Trust is earned over time. So if a boyfriend or a girlfriend goes out on a date with somebody else and you guys are going steady, they may say they're sorry, but it doesn't mean that you have to get back together with them. You know, if you're on vacation with another couple and all of a sudden the dude freaks out and is screaming and yelling and you're going, man, this is really embarrassing. He apologizes later. It doesn't mean you have to go on vacation again with them. Proverbs 24:17 says, do not gloat when your enemy falls. When they stumble, do not let your heart rejoice. This one's hard. Because if you're forgiving someone and all of a sudden something bad happens, I know what my heart does. Mm-hmm. You know, you do one of those. Yep, they deserve that. The Bible says, no, don't do that. Don't let your heart go there. Because it's a symptom of bitterness. It's a symptom of your pain that's already there. And if you... it's a symptom of really realizing that you really haven't let that go. Now, this doesn't mean that there's not consequences if someone does something to you and there is laws that are broken. You can still, you know, call the police and do that. The question for all of us here is there somebody that has caused you pain that you need to walk through the steps of forgiveness with? The third diagnostic question is, there are lies, there are powerful lies that we believe at times. And Proverbs 14:25 says, a truthful witness saves lives, but a false witness is deceitful. What are you saying when something happens? When something is going on in our lives, there's a natural response to that. And oftentimes, I think what happens is we begin to create narratives. We begin to create things in our head of what that other person, their motivation for that, why they did this. And we begin to create this narrative. And a lot of times, they're lies that we're telling ourselves. Or we do this. We begin to see ourselves as the hero of the story. That we had no fault in this thing, and it's all on them. A truthful witness saves lives, but a false witness is deceitful. I think there's times where our hearts are deceitful in how our reaction and how our communication and how we've gone through this. And yet it says here that a truthful witness saves life. If something is true, it brings us to reality. And it brings us to God. If it's not true, then it leads us to deception. It leads us to death. It leads us to destruction. When you are hurting, when there is pain in your life, you are the most susceptible in your life to lies. Your life is confused and complicated, and you're open to some sort of resolution. This is, I believe, where Satan, he takes a foothold in our life. When we feel pain, when we feel the boo-boo of life, there all of a sudden we start to make things up and we start to go. I was playing basketball and I stepped on somebody's foot and I fell to the ground and in great amount of pain. This is a while back. I will tell you this. In that moment, I could care less about any of them. All I could think about was the pain that was going on in my foot. In my ankle, and it hurts, and I think that is how sometimes we react to pain. We're so narrow focused in that it becomes something in our lives where we begin to start to create stories, and we start to create lies that we tell ourselves. Proverbs 12:17. It says an honest witness tells the truth, but a false witness tells lies. What's the loudest voice in your head? The most powerful voice in your life? It's our thoughts. We've talked about this and how we process. And so don't be a false witness in your own life. The fourth question is this. How has life broken you? Proverbs 15:13, it talks about this reality that life can break us sometimes. A happy heart makes the face cheerful, but heartaches crushes the spirit. He says that the face is often a picture of what's going on in our hearts. You can look at someone and they're just beaming and you go, oh, man, what's going on with those people, right? Like they're excited about something. 10:04 this morning, he was really excited. He was at our prayer meeting, and 10:04, you told us that you got a ride to your evening church, right? And you were praising the Lord for that. You could see it on 10:04's face. He was excited about it. You could read this and see this. He actually asked me to share that, so I worked that in for you, 10:04. Well, praise the Lord, man. We're excited for you. But there was a cheerful heart is good medicine, right? But it's a crushed spirit dries up the bones. That's Proverbs 17:22. This says a broken spirit zaps your energy. And when life has broken you to the point you're just tired. It's not just weariness physically, it's weariness in your spirit. Your heart and your soul are just tired, and you're really going, hey, I can't do this anymore. In the Bible, there are two types of broken. We all get broken at some point. Our spirit breaks at some point. But there's two types. There's one that is hopeful. You see this in Paul all the time. He's like in prison, and he's writing things, but he's hopeful. He's hopeful what the Lord can do. And then you have other characters who are, you know, did this incredible thing, and then they're under a broom tree and they're going, God, take me now. I can't do this anymore. And it's really this idea of where are we placing our trust? Where are we placing our faith in those moments? It's a matter of our heart. The heart will dictate the internal, but it also dictates the external. Just like a physical bone, the heart can be broken. It needs someone who is wise to reset it. It needs a lot of care and grace to allow it to heal properly. Some of you have been broken, but you just keep going forward. You just keep going forward, and you're not dealing with this stuff over here of a broken heart. Maybe it's grief. We're terrible in America at celebrating or not celebrating, walking through the steps of grief. You know, if somebody passes away, we get a couple days off of work. We go and we go like crazy, and we go to the funeral or go to the memorial or not even that. I mean, sometimes, you know, we wait a very long time before we're able to walk through that. And we don't walk through the grief like other cultures walk through. And I think that's to our detriment. The Jewish culture has a 7-day where you just sit. I think it's called Shiva. And you just sit and you remember and you walk through the process of grief. Because the process of grief, and grief can be something that you've lost. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a loved one. And if you haven't dealt with that, what happens is grief just shows up. And it becomes a constant companion, or it shows up in the most unusual moments. I remember when my grandfather passed away, his name was Levi also, and him and I were fairly close. And I remember, I didn't cry at his funeral. I just went and I just did. It's weird to see, I'll tell you this. I was walking in the door, and this is a weird moment in that funeral. And above the door, they had the name of who was in the, we were at the funeral home. It had the name of the person that was being memorialized in that moment. It was their funeral. And to see your name on that is a little weird, I'll just tell you that. But I didn't grieve. I went back, did my thing. I actually, as I was sitting there for the memorial, I was studying for school, and I was doing my other stuff that I needed to do, and I was taking care of other things over here. And it wasn't for 3 months that I drove by my grandparents' house, and I couldn't drive anymore. It like caught me by surprise, this grief that I had, and I had to pull over and just sit and weep, because that grief caught me by surprise, because I never dealt with some of that stuff over here. And we don't do a great job of that. And so if your heart is broken, if your heart is in that place where life has broken you or a situation has broken you, you have to tend to that. You have to walk through that. Question number 5 is this: who or what do you fear? Anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up. Some of the most prescribed pills in America, they help us with anxiety that weighs our hearts down. And that's not necessarily wrong, but it is somewhat of a covering of helping us to walk through. Hopefully it's a covering to help us to walk through to begin the healing process. All of the news channels, if you turn them on, we're heading for certain doom. I just let you know that. That's what they tell us over and over and over and over again. We have fear. Some of you have fear for your children. We have fear of new viruses. We have fear of going to the in-laws' house, right? We have fear of going into social situations. We have fear of getting older. We just have fear. We have fear of everything. We have fear of going to the doctors, or fear of going to the dentist, fear of going to the tax accountant, right? We have fear of relationships. We have fear and fear and fear. There's all kinds of fear that we have. Fear turns our hearts and our minds into being really a false prophet to us, that there's no hope. Fear, what it does is it causes us to look to the future and erase the presence of God. That's a problem. The reality is, if you read the scriptures, you read about the disciples. Their trajectory of life wasn't all that great, right? They're probably going to be poor. They're probably going to be beaten a few times. And they kind of know this is coming, right? And in the end, they're probably going to die in some horrific type of way. That's their lot in life. And what do? They keep working to the Lord. They keep fearing the Lord. They keep going, hey, I'm going to walk with God. I'm going to walk with God. How are they able to do that? I think they were able to do that because they were connected to each other, because they understood and they saw the presence of God here, and so they could believe it would be there too. I think we get in trouble when we miss the presence of God today, because then we forget it's going to be there in the future also. And so we have all this fear because we're not experiencing the presence of God here. We're not connected to his people. We're not connected to him. And what does anxiety do? When you lie down, it says that you will be afraid. You will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. When we are able to understand that God's presence, he's walking with us. He's going to walk with us today. He's never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us. He's going to be with us forever. And that was told to the disciples. And that's told to us. He's not leaving us. That we can walk with him. I don't know about you, but have you ever woken up and you just can't sleep and there's something that is just causing you not to sleep? It's not because you're not tired, but you're just, boom, you're up and your mind is on it. And you can just feel that anxiety in your heart. What are we really afraid of at that point? Really bad dreams, yeah. Something you can't control, though, right? It's something you can't control. That's what we're afraid of. Because we think it's on us. We think we're the ones who have to control all this stuff. And it's that active moment where we have to release it back to him. To know that our God is good. And whether we are going to go and it's not going to work out, absent, this is what Paul said, absent from the body, present with the Lord. To live is Christ. To die is gain. What do we have to worry about? We have this incredible God. And to release this back to him. To go, God, this is here in my life. I got bad dreams, God. I have these dreams that are going on. God, I give them to you. Help to protect my mind. And just releasing all of those things back. Fear is a powerful thing. Proverbs 29:25 says, fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord will be kept safe. It's that release. It's that gift. It's that believing that his presence today will be there tomorrow and the next day and the next month and the next year. I'll tell you one for me that I had to let go not too long ago. I was worrying about retirement. I'm not that close to retirement, but I was thinking about retirement and I started to worry about it. Like, whoa, what if we don't have enough? What if God's not going to show up? What if we're really, really just like impoverished in those moments? And like, what's going to happen with Social Security and all of these things are rolling? Really? Like, that's what your biggest worry is, Levi? It was a fear for me, and it actually kept me up for a while. Because I was thinking and I was scheming. But really, what was it about? Control. I wanted to control that thing. I'm not saying don't prepare for retirement. But I wanted to control it. I wanted to make sure. I wanted to guarantee. There isn't any guarantees in life. That's the reality. When you get married, there is no guarantee that you will, you won't get divorced. There is not. It's true. And even though you don't want to, I've never met a couple that has sat for premarital counseling, sat on my couch and said, man, in about 7 years, we're going to get a divorce. It's going to be awesome, though, for that 7 years. No one's ever said that. No one ever thinks it's going to be them. There are no guarantees. So what do? We trust the Lord. We bring it to Him. We do the very best that we can to follow Him in all of His ways. And lean not onto our own understanding. As we conclude this series, I want you to remember one thing, if you remember nothing else, is this. We started with this and we're going to finish with this. It's a very popular verse. It's about trust. It's Proverbs 3, verse 5. It says this: trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. God, we come before You. And we come with our pains, we come with our owies, with our boo-boos that this life has given us. We recognize it is not the way that You've designed it. It's not the way that it's supposed to be. And we're thankful that You came to begin to restore it. God, we ask that You would restore our hearts, that in those places of pain that You would begin the process of healing us. God, most of all, I pray for my own heart and my friend's heart that we would trust You. In those places that we have great pain, that we would begin to trust You in that. In those places where we're afraid, that we would begin to trust You. That we would begin to release it, not just once in a one-time moment, but day after day after day. And as that salve of Your holiness and Your goodness, and that You love us and that You care for us, and that You're in this with us, begins to heal us, God, that we would shout with words of admiration, with words of praise to You, that You are a good God that we can trust and that we can hold on to Your faithfulness. Thanks for being faithful to us. Help us to be faithful to You. In Jesus' name, amen.